The Montalban family from Chula Vista. Nathaniel's mother, when I was a bachelor, I did a series at a neighboring church, and every evening there'd be a bag of food waiting for me at the end of the program from Nathaniel's mother. Beautiful family. So thankful for that. What a beautiful Sabbath. King Asa and King David were baptized. And Crystal and Rosie, I don't know where you are. There's so many people here today. Oh, you're in the back. And not last but not least, Lance and Logan. Amen. And do we have one more? Christian, maybe. Okay, good. And it's nice to finally have the front rows filled. That makes any preacher happy. So happy that you all are here. And it's so good to have David back too. David and Glory. And don't think I've forgotten about that offer for some good Indian food. I'm still waiting for that. Nina and I. I'm going to be sharing some of the things that the Lord has done for me. You could call it a testimony. And they say you can't have a testimony without a test. And so I want to share. You know, the Bible says we overcome Satan by two things. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That's according to Revelation 12:11. And by the way, before I pray, the best testimony is not the one I'm going to share with you today. Listen up, young people. The best testimony is not one that has some of the interesting twists and turns that my life has taken. The best testimony is one where you give your life to Jesus at a young age and you never waver from that. Amen. That is the best testimony, not to go out into the world. You know what? I went out in the world and I came back. A lot of people go in the world, they never come back. But parents, especially those of you that were here Wednesday night when we had special prayer meeting, I hope you enjoyed that. But I pray it makes a difference in the lives of your children. Don't give up on your kids. I was 34 when I finally surrendered my life to Jesus. There's always hope. Amen. I did a meeting up in Colville, Washington, where a woman had been married to her husband for 48 years. And he finally surrendered. So 48 years of prayers finally came to fruition. God's perfect is perfect. Amen? God's timing is perfect, I should say. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for this church family. My wife and I are so thankful they invited us to come here and to share and be part of this family, not just for these last 5 weeks, but we'll always be a part of this family. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will come to each of our lives. Touch our hearts, Lord. May you hide me behind the cross of Jesus. May Jesus be lifted up this afternoon. And may all of us be drawn to him. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's amazing who Jesus is. Jesus is the creator of everything, the Bible tells us. Just to give you an idea of the magnitude of the creator, have you ever heard of a star called Canis Majoris? How many of you have heard of that star? Okay. For those of you that haven't heard of Canis Majoris, my understanding is it's so big that if the earth in proportion to this star, if the earth was the size of a golf ball, this star would be the height of Mount Everest. And you think this world's a big place. By comparison, anybody here from Texas? Okay. If you put 2 feet of golf balls over the whole state of Texas, that's how many Earths it would take to fill this star, by proportion. And who made that? Just by speaking it into existence. Jesus did. Now think about it. How many of you think you are worth the sacrifice that Jesus paid, his own life, to redeem you? How many of you think you're worth that? Don't be shy if you're raising your hand. Don't be shy. Raise them, Cal, okay? How many of you don't think you're worth that? Now, wait a minute. And how many of you didn't vote? Wait a minute. For those of you that didn't raise your hand the first time, does God know value? Did he cheat himself? He thought you were worth it. You know how important you are to God? I'll tell you in a moment. But let's just say this. If he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on the front. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. I believe that with all my heart. My story begins in Seattle, Washington, where I was born. But my story actually begins before I was born, because my mother, who was unwed, she actually tried to abort me several times. I don't know if I'd be standing here today if abortions were legal at that time. I mean, yeah, if they were legal at that time, I don't know if I'd be standing here today. Because they were illegal, it was a lot harder to get one. She went to the abortion clinics several times, but the doctor was always mysteriously gone. So she finally gave up and decided to have me. And I'm thankful for that. That's why I really appreciate what David said in Psalm 139. He said, "For thou, speaking of God, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That means protected. Who was protecting me from those abortion doctors? God was. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." When you abort a child, you're aborting the work of God. "And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." I don't know why they call a mother's belly the lowest parts of the earth, but that's what the Bible says. The beautiful things happen in the lowest parts of the earth. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." If you had to paraphrase verse 16 in today's language, what would you say? God thought of us long before we were thought of by our parents. God had a plan for our life, even before we were a twinkle in our mother's eye. And you know how much God thinks of us? "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me," not the whole world, not to a sea of people. "How precious are your thoughts to me individually, David Stewart," and put your name in there. "How God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee." So next time you go to the beach, and you're not too far away, I was at the beach the other day, Thursday. Next time you go to the beach, look to the left, look to the right, look at all that sand. And just think that every grain of sand represents an individual thought God has just to you. That's how much you mean to him. We are so valuable to Jesus. Here's a picture of my birth father. He was in the Turkish Navy, waiting for a ship to be refitted. And he was in port for 6 months. And he dated my birth mother. She didn't speak English. I'm sorry. She didn't speak Turkish. He didn't speak English. But they still communicated. And here I am today. So I lived in Seattle for the first 6 months of my life. And then I was adopted by a Seventh-day Adventist family. And I'm very thankful to have had that background, because it came in handy later on when I was ready for it. Here's a picture of my two mothers. The woman on the left is my birth mother. She found me when I was 20 years old. And my mother on the right is the mother that raised me, the one I call Mom. They both have a crazy sense of humor. So I had no chance. Just to give you an example, I was preaching in Seattle one day. My friend Calvin, who I'll talk about later, he invited me to come preach at his church. He said, "You know, Dave, we have a problem being on time to church. You're a visiting preacher. You can get away with it. Work it into your sermon somehow." He goes, "Even I'm late to church." And we were that day. The only person that was actually on time to church was a non-Christian, my birth mother. And so when I mentioned how it's important to keep our appointments, especially with God, if we're on time to work, we're on time to school, why can't we be on time when we're meeting with the God of the universe? Amen. And so when I said that, my birth mother shouted out, she said, "Well, I got here before God." She has an interesting sense of humor. I really like my birth mother. I love her, and she's a very nice lady. But I'm so thankful that I was raised by a Christian family. My birth mother believes in fairies. One time I was in her backyard, she had all these little houses. And I said, what are all these for? She goes, these are for the fairies that live back here. And I said, how do you know there's fairies here? And her husband said, how do you know there isn't? So I said, well, I guess we could say there's 10,000 pink elephants back here too, right? And she communicates with the animals in the neighborhood. So I think there's some spiritualism going there. Well, I was adopted by a dentist. And he was, at the time, he lived near the grave of Chief Joseph in Nez Pelham, Washington, near Grand Coulee Dam, working for the Public Health Service. And my mom was a nurse. This is my mom that raised me on the first day I was adopted at 6 months old. My name was actually Paul instead of David. My parents renamed me, which is so fitting because Paul was a prosecuting attorney and he turned into an itinerant preacher. And that's what I am. And Nina, I'm so glad you sang the song, I'd rather have Jesus than houses and lands, because I haven't been able to provide that for my wife. But we do something better. We're on the road serving Jesus. Amen? When I was little, my grandmother, my dad's mom, in the middle of the picture, she believed that God had called me to be a minister. And she died long before I became a minister, but imagine her surprise when I see her in heaven. And she'll go, my prayer was fulfilled. We never know when our prayers will be answered. Not always when we want them or think that they will be. I actually couldn't talk till I was about 4 years old. My parents thought there was something wrong with me. Maybe there was, so they took me to speech therapists. And then one day when I was about four, I just started singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And my parents haven't been able to get me to shut up ever since. I think they regretted getting me to talk, but I've always chosen occupations where I get paid by the word. Why do you think I talk so much? This is a picture of my family that raised me. That's true, I was adopted by Abraham Lincoln. In 1976, when Colorado was celebrating our centennial, the challenge was men wear beards, and my dad just never shaved it off. So we were your typical mainstream Seventh-day Adventist family, went to the local church school. We were in Pathfinders, wearing those wonderful clothes from the 70s. So I grew up in Colorado, beautiful state. And things were fairly uneventful in my life until I turned 13. And there was an affair, and my family broke up, never to be put back together again. Maybe some of you have had a divorce in your family. But you know, the good news is God can still bring beautiful things out of these messy situations. And I think it helped me on my spiritual journey. I don't think it was God's plan, but I think it helped get me to where I am today. And so my family broke up, and that's why I have such a burden for families to stay together. I would have made a horrible divorce lawyer, because I wouldn't have taken their money. I'd said, you go work it out. Well, but because of the divorce, I ended up in the Golden State of California. And I went to college at Pacific Union College with some of you, Scott, right here in the front row, and others, Ken, and John Dembeck, who was here this morning, and others. And went to PUC, was very lukewarm, not on fire for God, just getting an education in business. And I had no idea what I'd do as a businessman, so I decided to keep going to school and become a lawyer. So I went right down here at University of San Diego. Love the San Diego area. Eventually, I gravitated toward criminal law. The other stuff was really boring to me. Contracts, real estate. But the one assignment I really always looked forward to reading was criminal law, based on real cases. So I started off in Indio, California, and eventually moved to Riverside, worked in Riverside. I started off prosecuting minor crimes like drunk driving, petty theft, and started working my way up to more serious crimes like armed robbery, burglaries, drugs, child cases where children are victims. Very sad. Saw a lot of sad things. I did domestic violence for a year, and then I prosecuted it for a year. And eventually worked up to murders and gang cases. And I loved being a prosecutor. I loved bringing out the truth and wearing the white hat in the courtroom, putting the bad guys away. Loved it. But you know, as exciting as the career was, I knew I was still missing something in my life. There was something missing. And I was a pretty good kid growing up. I stayed out of drugs and alcohol in high school and college. But then my friends started drinking up in Loma Linda and getting involved in things like that. And, you know, I never stopped going to church, but I was a very lukewarm Christian. And just to tell you how lukewarm I was, when my roommates decided to throw a Halloween party and 200 people came, guess where we were handing out the invitations for a Halloween party? Azure Hills Church. It even said BYOB on the invitations. I hope you don't know what that means. Bring your own beverage. So, I remember at one of those Halloween parties, there was a young lady outside when the night was still young. The neighbors kept calling the police, trying to shut it down. We had music playing, rented fog machines and disco lights and all this. And it was so loud, the neighbors were calling the cops. And I remember there was a young lady out on the sidewalk in front of the house. And I went out and said, "Hey, why are you out here? The party's inside." She goes, "I'm waiting for my ride to go home." I said, "Why are you leaving so early?" She said, "Because I'm a Christian and I don't feel comfortable in there." And I knew in my heart she was right. But I just kind of laughed at her behind her back. And I asked different friends, "Do you know who that was?" And no one seemed to know who she was. Very interesting how God at different times was trying to get my attention. Back in 1996, I attended an evangelistic crusade by Mark Finley, Net 96, and it really touched my heart. But I still was holding on to certain things in my life I was unwilling to surrender. And one of the things I've noticed in my own spiritual walk is that if I'm 95% surrendered, but I still hold back in one or more areas of my life, eventually I'm back in the world worse than when I started. You have to surrender completely with Jesus, or it just doesn't work. A couple of years later, I attended another evangelistic series by satellite called Net 98 with Dwight Nelson. Again, very, very touching, very moving. And it was mostly elderly people that were coming to those meetings, but there was a few young people, like Cindy Gray was there, and her boyfriend at the time, Andy. And another person I met at those meetings was a person named Calvin. He was a dentist in Loma Linda, and we became very good friends. Well, Calvin and I had a spiritual revival, but we were both holding back in certain areas. One of the things Calvin liked to do was dance, and he would go to the Hollywood Derby, sometimes six nights a week or more, and swing dancing was really popular then, and he was so good. He would entertain you when he would dance. Anyway, what I didn't realize is that as I was trying different things in my life, like dancing, getting into drinking, things like that, I was trying to fill a void that only God can fill. Went on some fancy vacations. They were fun, but they don't fill the void. You know, even dancing in a disco club on a cruise ship is fun, but the next day you feel empty. There's a hangover. And the worst hangover is not the one in the head, it's the one in the heart. How many of you have been out in the world and found it just to be an empty, miserable place? Yes, it's true. It's true. So what I didn't realize, what I was really missing in my life, was found in our scripture reading for today. It's become my favorite verse in the Bible. To me, it just sums it all up. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. You have Jesus, you have life. And life begins now, not when we get to heaven. If you're missing Jesus, I guarantee your life is empty. You could be the richest man in the world, the most famous woman in the world, the most powerful leader in the world. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Amen? Amen? And you could be the poorest, most unknown person. You could be in jail, but if you have Jesus, you have everything. I didn't realize I needed to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in the passage where we get the most famous verse, John 3:16. He said earlier in that conversation, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I needed a new birth experience. Now, where did I say I was born the first time? Seattle, Washington. God has a sense of humor because he brought me back to Seattle to give me a rebirth experience. Here's a picture of Calvin on the left and my nephew on the right, Bryce. Well, after Calvin graduated in 2000 from dental school, he moved up to Seattle. And he started getting into raves. Raves are these crazy dance parties. Parents are told they're safe, no alcohol, but problem is everybody's using ecstasy. And they're told, well, the police are there. True, but they're not there to bust people for ecstasy. They're there to make sure no one leaves on a stretcher. Anyway, Calvin started getting into the rave scene. And he told me, you got to come up and visit and go to one. So we went to this warehouse in Seattle, a couple warehouses put together, thousands of young people. We were dressed like a couple of punks. Calvin's wearing a Superman shirt. I'm wearing a surf shirt, baggy pants. We're wearing Playboy Bunny visors. I was 34 years old. And this is a place where Christians don't belong. But I go into that warehouse, and immediately I knew it was a house of demons. The great controversy came alive. I knew that Satan was real. I could see how he was destroying young people's lives. But I went to have fun. And it's the first and only time I've ever tried ecstasy. I don't recommend it. Early on, I got dehydrated, overheated. People die from that. I actually collapsed on the floor. And Calvin fortunately saw what was going on. He said, Dave, I got to get you water. So praise the Lord, he brought me some water and it revived me. And he goes, Dave, he said, don't let people see your water. Everybody's going to want some. And it's true. You pull it out, hey, give me some. And there was actually outside, there was a hose with the trickle of water coming out and people were pushing and fighting to get to that little bit of water to fill their water bottle. What a contrast to the water that Jesus offers. Jesus said he is the water of life. And his water is abundant for all, enough to go around. Well, there were some things I saw at that rave that were disturbing. Early on, I saw a man that was, you could tell he was possessed. Just to look at his eyes, it was like looking at the face of Satan. And as I looked in his eyes, it chilled me to the bone. And I told Calvin, even at the time, I go, Calvin, did you see that guy? He's possessed. And he goes, oh, it's okay. He just was there to have fun. And different people would dance. It was really crowded, but they would clear out a circle about 12 feet in diameter, and people would come in and dance for a while in the circle, show off, and then go to the edge. And Calvin just loved showing off there in the circle. But I saw them putting weird things on the screen, like videos of Hitler's soldiers playing music to manipulate people. I remember watching a video that was played in fast motion of people going through a grocery store in black and white, and they played it really fast. So you just see people going through the grocery store. And I just remember looking at that, thinking, life is so empty. Why are we here on this earth? Go to the store, buy food, to return 3 days later and buy more food and eventually just die? Is that why we're here on this earth? I just remember feeling so empty. And keep in mind, this came after years of feeling empty. Even though I had a good career, had bought a house, dating relationships, I was empty inside. I would sometimes cry in the middle of the night because of the emptiness. We never know what people are going through, do we? And like we saw at the prayer meeting, people come with a big smile on their face, but they're hurting inside. They're broken inside. We need to love each other more. Sympathize more. Be real, transparent. Well, I didn't go to that rave to find Jesus, but he went there to find me. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Imagine that, the creator of the universe coming to chase us. We should be going to his door. He comes to our door. "Behold, I stand at your door and I knock. And if any man," don't give me this business about predestination. "If any man does what? Hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and him with me." You know, the first dose didn't do it. So Calvin got me another one. And I kept saying, "Why isn't this working?" You know what he finally told me? He said, "Dave," and he looked me right in the eye. He said, "Dave," I'll never forget this. He said, "Dave, you have to just let go." I think I know what that means. Because there's a direct correlation between ecstasy and things like that and demon possession. That's why in the New Testament it talks about, for the word sorcery, it's the Greek word pharmakia, pharmacy. And there was a spiritual battle going on in my mind that night. There was a war for my soul. God and Satan are not fighting over real estate or possessions. They're fighting over us. There was a war for my soul. And as I saw all this craziness around me, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me. And one of the things that the Spirit of God impressed me with was, when are you going to get off the fence? You say you're a Christian, you go to church, but you're not really following me. And you're not totally lost in the world either. You're in the miserable middle, sitting on the fence. When are you going to choose sides? When are you going to choose sides, David? And there, as much as I wanted to have fun, I just wasn't quite willing to let go. And you know, there was one thought that I couldn't get rid of that just kept popping into my mind that night. You know what it was? It was Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross. And for the first time, it became real. For the first time, I knew that Jesus didn't die for the whole world. He died for David Gregory Stewart. And I just realized how good God really is, that he would give up his life for me, the God of the universe, that can speak that star that I mentioned into existence. As I compared what the devil had to offer, destruction and eventually death, and what Jesus had to offer, it became a very easy decision. And I thought, what a fool I've been. And I realized how miserable and wretched I was and how I needed a Savior. So right there on that dance floor, I said, "Jesus, I want you. I want you, and this time I want to give you everything. No holds bar. I want to be sold out." And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior right there on that dance floor. Do you know how exciting that was? I finally had joy and peace in my heart that the world cannot offer. The world may gratify, but it cannot satisfy. Jesus alone could satisfy. I was so excited. I accepted Jesus. So I started sharing him with other people at the rave. "Hey, do you know Jesus? You need Jesus in your life." Giving out business cards. "Deputy district attorney at a rave. You need to know Jesus. Give me a call." People thought I was crazy. But I wasn't crazy. I hadn't lost my mind. And it was the goodness of God that led me to repentance. And the exciting thing is, when I gave my life to Jesus, there was no condemnation, just acceptance. He didn't say, "Look what you've done, and now you want to come to me? You slapped me in the face so many times." No, it was just like, "Welcome home. Welcome home, son." welcome home. I was so excited. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know what the biggest miracle was that night? I'm going to reveal some pretty powerful things God did. But you know what the greatest miracle was that night? How he changed my heart. And it wasn't because of his miracle or power. It was because of his love. That's how my heart changed. It was because of his love. I remember Curtis once asked me a question. He said, I don't know if you remember this. She said, hey, David, you asked me a question philosophers have asked for years. Can God create a rock so big he cannot lift it? And I said, I don't know, Curtis. He said, yes, he can. It's called the human heart. He never forces the will on us. But, oh, he's so happy when our heart turns to him. Just like today, the heavens were the angels were rejoicing, and Jesus had has a huge smile on his face because of the seven people that said yes to Jesus today. Well, it was interesting because after I gave my life to Jesus, my friend Calvin, we were separated at times that night, but it was interesting because he came and he walked right by me, bumped into me, and kept walking like he didn't even know who I was. It was like God was saying, your friends won't know who you are now. That was amazing to me. Anyway, at some point I started praying. I'm like, God, what am I doing in this place? I don't belong here. What should I do? I just want to be surrendered and led by you step by step. What should I do? And I just was impressed to pray. And I just prayed, God, please be here with me. And at one point, as I'm praying for God to be there, I started noticing a problem with electricity. Zzz, zzz. I'm like, what is going on? And then I would just focus on praying. Because I would pray and I'd notice a problem with the power, but then I'd look around and there was no problem. But then I pray again, God, be here with me. Zzz, zzz, zzz. There's something wrong with the electricity. Finally, I just ignored it and I just kept praying. And the power went out to that whole warehouse, affecting thousands of people. It was so big, they had multiple disc jockeys in different areas for people that like different types of techno, trance, rave music. I wasn't asking God to turn off the power. I was just asking him for him to be in my heart. I believe God shut down the power in that warehouse because light and darkness cannot coexist. I remember hearing of some young Adventists that went to an Ozzy Osbourne concert, not knowing what they were getting into. And Ozzy could not perform until he said, there's three people, and you know who you are. You need to leave. Make no mistake about it. There is a war between light and darkness. And when you ask God to show up, a hypnotist cannot do their thing. And there any other evil work of darkness. And so, amazingly, the power went out. It was still dark outside. That rave was supposed to go till the sunrise. It's a night thing. You know what I'm saying? Works of darkness. Well, praise the Lord for Christian. And do you want to do it now, Jeff? Okay. So, where was I? Yeah, so the power went off, but then the overhead lights went on, that apparently from a generator. And then they told everybody it's time to leave. So people left. And eventually I found Calvin. And immediately I just grabbed his hands. And I said, Calvin, look how far we've fallen away from God. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. I gave my heart to Jesus tonight. And at first he was so distracted because of all his friends that were there that were leaving, and he was distracted. But finally it was just him and I and a few people cleaning up. And I'm just appealing to him from the bottom of my heart, give your life to Jesus. And he's all, Dave, we got to go home. I go, no, you need to give your life to Jesus. Nothing else matters, Calvin. Nothing else matters. The police came in, 5 or 6 police, Seattle Police Department officers. in the place where I was born again, Seattle, Washington. But these officers come over, and they said, okay, let's break it up. Let's go home, guys. And if you know anything about the police, you don't just ignore the police. But maybe the ecstasy had kicked in. And I said, Calvin, don't worry about the police. All that matters is you give your life to Jesus. And we held hands. And the police kept saying, let's go, let's go. And I ignored him, but Calvin wasn't ignoring them. He was freaking out. He thought, I've invited my best friend to a rave, and now he's going to get fired from being a DA and arrested. We're going to get arrested. He's all, Dave, finally he let go of me, and then the police immediately grabbed him. While he was still holding me, the police didn't touch us. But as soon as he let go, the police grabbed him and escorted him out. Calvin's what, 5'6"? See this short Korean guy kicking his feet on the way out of the warehouse. And then I walked out too, eventually. And I remember we were staying outside after the police left, and we were standing in the driveway. And again, I was appealing to him to give his life to Jesus. He just wanted to get me home. But I was speaking from the heart. And there was someone trying to leave. One of the guys cleaning up. And we were right in his way, right in the middle of the driveway. And he was in a truck. And Calvin goes, Dave, there's a truck. I go, don't worry about the truck. All that matters is you give your life to Jesus. And the guy drove around us like we didn't even exist. Very, very interesting. Well, I'm happy to report that 2 weeks later, Calvin gave his life to Jesus. And he is in the ministry. He's a dentist still, but he also ministers. You ever heard of Army Bible Camp? We'll get to that in a little bit. You know, at first when I gave my life to Jesus, I was so in love with him that I didn't care anymore about finding a wife. But that didn't last too long. Jesus said in Matthew 19:12, there are some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Well, I did not find myself able to receive it. So I kept praying for a wife. Well, in less than a year after I gave my life to Jesus, he started working on me to serve him. I went to a prayer meeting at Sacramento Central Church where one of the elders gave a prayer meeting. He was not a dynamic speaker, but you know what he did? He read Scripture. And Scripture spoke to me. Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I realized that I was living for this world. I wasn't really investing in the things of God. So I decided to go be a missionary. I was convicted to go be a missionary. So I went to my boss. And I said, I'm going to go to Micronesia. And I eventually ended up on the island of Yap. I said, I'm going to go be a Bible teacher. I'm quitting. This is up in Sacramento, DA's office. He said, why don't you take a leave of absence? We'll hold your job open for you for a whole year. You can come back at the end of the year if you want. The job will be waiting for you. Or if you don't want to, you don't have to come back. I thought, what a great deal that is. Sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But was it a no-brainer? If God calls you out, you got to go. And not keep the safety net just in case. And so, at least that's my experience. You have to pray what God wants you to do. Okay? The thing is, God, we have to follow God's will for our own life, where the Spirit leads us. And so after I was in Micronesia for a month, the honeymoon wore off. And I was really felt out of my comfort zone as a high school teacher. I just wanted to get back to the courtroom. And so I just complained the rest of the year to my parents every week on the phone how much I hated teaching. I'm embarrassed about it now because God called me there. And I had taken a 98% pay cut to go there. I was making $200 a month and eating $300 a month. And The rest of the year, all I could think about is I can't wait to get back to my real job making real money. It really hampered my ministry. And so at the end of the year, I did fulfill my year because I gave them my word, and they needed me there that school year. But I couldn't wait to get off the island. By the way, I'm going back to Yap for the first time since I've been gone in June to do an evangelistic series. I'm excited. But I couldn't wait to get off the island and go back to my real job, my real life. One of the reasons why I didn't know about keeping doing this missionary thing is because of the concern about making money and having financial security. I didn't take seriously the words of Jesus. He said, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed, including your shoes." If you're working for God, people provide shoes, don't they? "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, after I went back to being a DA, the Holy Spirit kept working. For the next 4 years, when I would hear a convicting sermon and the Holy Spirit was moving, the still small voice would say, "Come work for me. Quit your job, work for me." I'd hear an uplifting spiritual song, and it was always that same message. And I tried to drown out that voice, but it wouldn't leave me alone. And I was in turmoil, and I did not have peace. So for years, I was praying for friends to pray for me that I would know God's will. If you're having to pray that prayer on the same issue year after year, perhaps you're not just willing to do God's will. Well, in 2007, actually in 2004, I moved back down to Riverside to work at the DA's office again, and I had a month off between Sacramento and Riverside. And I spent part of that climbing the Rockies in Canada. And I remember climbing a mountain that was pretty steep, and at one point I started losing my footing. I thought I was going to fall to my death. It was at that moment of truth, when I thought I would die, where the Lord spoke to me and said, "You're not doing my will. You're running from me. I want to use you in my work." But I wasn't ready. So I came back down to Loma Linda, got very active at Advent Hope, helped lead the prayer meeting there. Was very active, mentoring young people, at-risk youth. But I was getting burnt out because the law takes a real toll. I was working really hard. They say that law is a jealous mistress. And it takes a lot of your time. Which is fine if that's God's will for your life. And I remember I used to hide behind a statement where Ellen White said, "God can be represented in any lawful calling. There may be Christian doctors. There may be Christian mechanics. There may be Christian lawyers." And I thought, oh, okay. I'm right where I need to be, but that wasn't where God wanted me to be. And so then in 2007, I went to a youth conference called Acts for Christ in Canada. It's like GYC. It came out of the GYC movement. And on Sunday night, Matt Parr was preaching, and he gave a very stirring altar call. And I thought, this doesn't apply to me. He's asking people to give their life to Jesus. I've already given my life to Jesus. But then the longer he spoke and did this altar call, the more the Spirit of God moved on me. And the Holy Spirit was saying, "When are you going to quit sending away the young people and locking them up? And when are you going to start setting them free in Jesus?" At that point, I was a gang prosecutor sending 15-year-olds to prison for life. Let's say you have two gangs, this gang and this gang. I've got a new defendant, Wes. Let's say Michael... And your son is, what's your son do for a living?
He frees the one you put in jail.
Okay. Public defender, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's just say that these two gangs fight and Michael, who's only 15, pulls out a knife and stabs my father-in-law over here. Okay? Well, I'm not just going to prosecute Michael. I'm going to prosecute David. And Scott and Shirlene. I'm going to prosecute them all for attempted murder. And even the ones that didn't have the weapon. And it was starting to get to me, too, before that conference where I had the altar call, because I would read through these juvenile files. You know, I tried to make them look as bad as I could. So what else have they done in their life? And I ordered up juvenile files. And maybe Scott, since the age of 10, has been in the system. At the age of 10, he was stealing cars. And I look at the file. Let's see how bad I can make Scott look. But then I'm reading through the file. Father, unknown. Mother, in drug rehab. Sister, couldn't make it to court. No one to represent him. No family there. I started thinking maybe the gang was the only family they ever had. Now, as a society, we need to put away violence, right? And we need to strongly prosecute it. Society has to be protected. But I knew as I went over these files that what they really needed, what Scott needs is not, what he really needs is a change of heart. What he really needs is Jesus. And I wasn't doing that for them. So at this altar call, Jesus is saying, I want you to start setting these people free in Jesus. And instead of defending the sword of the state, I want you to pick up the sword of the Spirit. Amen? Instead of taking away hope like a grim reaper, I want you to start giving people hope in what Jesus can do in their life. And instead of defending man's law, it's time for you to defend my law. So right there, during that altar call, crying like a baby, I stood up and said, okay, God, I will quit my job for you. And the first person I told about my decision was Calvin. He was so happy. So that week, before I lost my nerve, I made an appointment with the elected DA, Rod Pacheco, up in Riverside. And usually when a deputy DA makes an appointment with the elected DA in a large county, it's to quit. Before he'd even shut the door to his office, he goes, Dave, you're not quitting on me, are you? I said, yes, I am. He goes, why? I said, because I found a better boss. And he goes, impossible. I said, I'm going to work for God, not Rod. And so he understood. It took several months to work it out where I could go to Bible school at Amazing Facts, but that's the one I chose. And I was planning on taking a young man that was getting out of prison that I'd mentored for years, but it didn't work out. I mentioned him on Wednesday night prayer meeting, Victor. But I went to Bible school. And in the months it took for me to get to Bible school, you know, I kept getting pay raises at work. It was like the devil wanted to hold me back. I was curious what my ending salary was. And I calculated it. I was amazed how God has a sense of humor. My ending salary was $144,000. Luke 10:2. The Bible says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I believe that means some of the fruit will rot. There needs to be more laborers. When I quit, there was 100 lawyers to replace me. But the same is not true of God's work. How many people know the three angels' message? Very few of us. God needs every one of us. Maybe not as full-time preachers, but he needs us to share the message. You know, you may have a job as a lawyer, a doctor, a plumber, a mechanic, a teacher, a secretary, whatever it is, nurse. That's just an undercover job. Your real occupation is to save souls. And if that isn't your main focus, maybe it's time to recalibrate. A lot of my family members didn't understand. My mom was furious the first time I went to be a missionary. But later on, I found this quote that I gave her. The love of Christ manifested in unselfish ministry will be more effective in reforming the evildoer than will the sword or the court of justice. These are necessary to strike terror to the lawbreaker, but the loving missionary can do more than this. Often the heart will harden under reproof, but it will melt under the love of Christ. So after I finished Bible school, I trained under an evangelist named Emmanuel Beck. up in Grand Prairie, Alberta, Canada. I was doing Bible work, and then he and I both preached an evangelistic series. I did a noon meeting, and he did the evening meeting. And before I was going to preach over 20 messages, I felt so overwhelmed. I thought, how, God, can I preach 20-plus messages? There's no way. I was so discouraged. The day before the series began, I got a voicemail on my cell phone from America. So I wasn't using it very often. It had been left days before. But I just happened to check it the day before the series. It was from an evangelist that I knew, not very well, but a little bit. He had come to Loma Linda. He said, where's Dave Stewart? They said, oh, he quit his job as a lawyer. He's working as a Bible worker. He didn't know I was doing an evangelistic series. So he called me. Brother Dave, this is Brother Randy Skeet. God bless you, brother. God bless you. God bless you. And then he said, he has a deep voice from Barbados. I don't know if you've ever heard him. He's a powerful preacher. Go to Audioverse and you can check out him preaching. And one thing you won't appreciate when you listen on Audioverse is that when he's got the Bible open, sometimes it's upside down. Or he's just never looking at it. Because you know why? He has the New Testament memorized. And the book of Genesis memorized. Even the genealogies. A lot of the Old Testament memorized. When he preaches, he's never looking at the Bible. It's up here. Anyway, he called me and he left me 5 verses to encourage me. And one of them has become one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Not Randy Skeet, God. Fear thou not, I, God, am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What an encouragement. I knew that God had used him to encourage me. I used to wonder what Jesus meant in Mark 10 when he said, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Notice he didn't say 100 wives, though. With persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. I used to wonder what that meant until for the last 7 years I've been on the road, basically living out of my car, being homeless. But I really have not been homeless because the Verbatas took me in Paradise, California, and treated me like a family member. The Worrells took me in Richmond, Virginia, and have treated me like a family member. Greg and Fawn, and even Lizzie and Sunshine, took me in Sedalia, Missouri. The Baong family became dear to me in the Philippines, and even teach me how to plant rice. And I shared the good news. The Baong family was amazing. Their father, or the grandfather, the patriarch of the family, died like a week before the series started. And on his deathbed, he gathered all his family around. He gathered all of them around. And he said, you know, I've been renting this land from a Seventh-day Adventist family for 40-plus years. You need to start going to the Seventh-day Adventist church because they're the ones teaching the truth. The amazing timing. He dies, so they all come to the series. In a big truck with Lola, Grandma, in the front, and everybody else in the back every night. And those that were old enough, they all got baptized at the end. Praise the Lord for how God worked with this family. And the beautiful thing is the family that sponsored me to go to the Philippines from Loma Linda, they're the ones that have been renting the land all those years. They got to see finally some fruit of their labor. You know, sometimes people ask me, you made such a sacrifice to quit your career for God. And I say, no. Think of what David Livingstone said, that great missionary to Africa. He said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by the heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Like Jordan Groom says, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. And so, in my own pathetic way, you know, they call it the foolishness of preaching. And sometimes I don't feel like I'm effective, but God's called, so I keep going. Pointing people to Jesus. And mourning when it's not effective, but still saying, God, it's in your hands. You know, when I was at Amazing Facts Bible School, we did a field trip to Ellen White's last home, and it's called Elmshaven. It's in the Napa Valley near Pacific Union College. And I remember going in there, and now it really meant something. And I remember reading this quote in the lobby of her home, in the museum of her home. And this is what the quote says. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light-bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. It's a message other churches aren't giving. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is to be our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them. I believe that as we get closer and closer to the end of time, God is going to raise up more and more young people especially, and even more old people, to be sharing this message. How young do you have to be a missionary? I know of a missionary family, couple, in Bangladesh, running orphanages. They moved there in their 70s. And so I'm meeting so many wonderful people and seeing God work in their lives. God's taken me many places, including Korea, Ukraine, to prepare me for one day meeting my wife. Didn't meet her in Ukraine, though. Met her in Loma Linda. And by the way, she's not a mail order bride. Back in 2008, my friend Calvin, along with Ivor Myers, decided to start a new ministry called Army Bible Camp. How many of you have been to Army Bible Camp? Were you blessed? Okay, well, the same guy that invited me to the rave started this ministry that has impacted hundreds of people, along with Ivor Myers, and he invited me to come be part of the leadership team. And what a blessing it's been to see people get so much more out of Bible study, to be excited about God's Word, not bored, but excited, and to see the power of prayer and how it changes lives. And we were invited to go give our testimony and to talk about Army Bible Camp as well as our story on 3ABN. It was wonderful. And we've been doing Bible camps multiple times a year. Here was the biggest camp that we did at PUC. And Gene and Margo are in this picture. And we did a Bible camp in England. And I've gone to talk about prayer at the invitation of Paul Rotsar in South Africa and in Zimbabwe. And there's also time for a little bit of some excursions once in a while. We took Army Bible Camp to Bali. And it's just been a great experience. You know, someone said that the word faith is an acronym for Fantastic Adventures in Trusting Him. Yeah. And as part of that trip, we went and did a little bit of diving in Komodo Island, where they have the largest lizards in the world, the Komodo dragons. Well, evangelism's been wonderful, but it's been kind of lonely. And I remember when my mom dropped me off at PUC when I was 17 years old, and this is a picture when I graduated from PUC, but when my mom dropped me off 30 years ago, when I was 17 years old, she says, "You'll probably find your wife here at college." Well, she was wrong. The years went by, years and years, and I'm thankful that I didn't find a wife when I was unconverted. And I wasn't walking with God. But through the years, I've caught many a garter. In fact, in this picture, I muscled out the Atchison son-in-law for a garter. I think I even hurt him in the eye. I feel really bad about that. I got the garter at Anthony's wedding. Calvin made sure he threw it to me at his wedding. My friend Jared, he just overtly threw it right at me. Well, back in 2004, a friend of mine said, if you're serious about getting married, you need to make a list. So I started working on a list and praying about it. And the list grew to 32 qualities. And you would think over time I would start, because, you know, years and years go by. 9 years go by. You would think the list would get shorter, right? But it actually got longer. Grew to 40 qualities. If you want to know what they are, come see me afterwards. Some people would say I was picky. I think I was just being selective. My friends had given up on me. My family had given up on me. But I still had just a little bit of hope. You know what gave me a little bit of hope? And I'm sharing this for those of you that might be discouraged, wanting to find that special person. You know what gave me just a little bit of hope? Was God's promises in the Bible. Psalm 68:6, God setteth the solitary in families. Isaiah 34:16, none shall lack her mate. Romans 8:32, he that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So then in 2013, Calvin called me. And he said, David, if you're near the internet, you got to get on Facebook right now. He said, do you remember Nina? And he described a little bit more. I go, yeah, I kind of remember her from the 90s. Well, she has just had a conversion not too long ago. And she's passionate about God. We got reconnected on Facebook, and she is single. You need to get to know her. And so we started communicating. And one day I posted this thing on Facebook. A woman is driving for the first time on the highway. Her husband calls and says, be careful, love. It's just been on the radio that someone's driving the wrong way on the highway. She replies, someone? These idiots are in the hundreds. Well, a well-meaning lady got on there and chided me for putting down women drivers. I wasn't putting down women drivers. I just thought it was funny. So Nina came to my defense, and I knew she was with me. Well, things progressed, and I remember going to Corpus Christi, Texas, and anyway, I wrote her a note asking her to be my girlfriend. I said, I've seen you from afar, and now I've seen you up close. The view just keeps getting better. You've been a jewel all along and inspired me so much with your love and passion for Jesus. May your eye ever be single to the glory of God. Like Columbus of old, whose favorite ship was the Nina, when you sailed into my life recently, I believe my ship had come in and will take both of us to a new world. So I go to Corpus Christi, Texas, and there's the Nina in the Corpus Christi Harbor. Well, we saw God's hand at work in so many ways that I don't have time to share today. But I started realizing Nina had all those qualities I was looking for. And she could even sing, which is such a benefit when you're doing evangelism. And so at the end of a sermon in December of 2013 at Advent Hope, I actually preached about Christ's love for his church, his bride. And then I invited Nina to come up and I actually proposed right in front of the whole church. And one of the things I said was, I'm tired of being one of bachelor's bachelors. Will you marry me? By the way, let me just share this. I know we're running out of time, but let me just share this. I had a friend who wrote to me before I proposed, really got my attention. It was on Thanksgiving. She said, the reason I'm writing to you is because God has put a huge burden on my heart to pray for you and your future wife. She didn't know I was dating anybody. She said, I know this may come as a shock to you, but it is true. In July of this year, which is when Nina's best friend first told Nina about me, I was overcome with this strong burden to start praying for you and your future wife. It was really strong for an entire week. God had been putting this burden on me so strongly that I couldn't get away from it. I started praying that God would prepare your heart and her heart for each other. Then the burden lifted, and I would pray about you and your future wife from time to time. Then a little over a month ago, God started putting the burden on my heart again, and this time stronger. I also had been impressed to fast and pray for a specific individual, and God showed me that I was to fast and pray for you and your future wife as well. Today is day 32 of praying and fasting for you and your future wife. I was not planning on saying anything to you about this, but a few days ago I felt impressed I needed to share it with you. I've been praying about it, and God has not allowed me to forget about it. So I have no idea if God has spoken to you about a woman, but I know he's spoken to me. I've been praying that God will prepare both of your hearts for each other and that he will bring you together in his time and in his way. I've also been praying that God will make it so clear in your mind who you're supposed to marry that you will have no question in your mind and that he will show you when you are supposed to pursue her. I have no doubt in my mind that the two of you will be a dynamic team for God and that she's going to be absolutely amazing because he only creates the best. You want to see big things happen in your life? Start fasting and praying. And so we were married last year. And I'm so thankful for Nina in my life and in the ministry. Let me just end with a poem that really sums it up. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things that I do wrong to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized this picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, I met Jesus. And it seemed like life was kind of like a bike ride. It was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back seat helping me to pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has never been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but very predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts. Up mountains through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he would say, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into an adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd touch back and he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did to the people we met, and I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners and knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy and the cool breeze on this journey with Jesus. And when I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles at me and he says, pedal. That's our Jesus. Amen? Amen? I'm wondering if there's someone here today who needs to make a surrender in your life to Jesus. Maybe you haven't been walking with him at all. Or maybe you've been walking with him, but there's been even just one little area of your life that you've been unwilling to surrender. But you're being inspired by the Holy Spirit to surrender to him today. If that's the case, I want to invite you to stand at this time. If God is calling you to make a surrender. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. You'll never go wrong surrendering your life to Jesus. You want peace and joy? Give it to Jesus. Amen. And think about all the ways God has led you in the past, all his mercies and kindness. Is there anybody else today? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Anybody else, you sense the Spirit of God moving on your heart, and he's calling you to make a specific decision. If there's a voice calling for surrender, today's the day to say yes. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. What is God calling you to do? Maybe he's calling you to put aside temporal riches and exchange it for what will last for eternity. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Who else is God calling? Amen. To stand. This isn't for everybody, okay? It's not just a general call to recommit your life to Jesus. It's surrendering something specific. Some of you, you've been watching the baptisms. Maybe you've been inspired. It's time for you to get baptized and become a member of God's remnant church. Perhaps God is calling you to stand today and make that commitment. Who is God calling today? At this time, I'd like to turn the program over to, or the service over to Jeff. I think we have another baptism of a young man who God has a claim on his life.
God is good.
Amen.
And all the time? Amen. David, thank you so much for sharing that powerful testimony. And what a fitting way to end a service with that testimony. Amen. With the baptism. Because here is someone with a beautiful name. His name is Christian. Amen. And Christian desires to be a Christian. He desires to follow Jesus with his whole heart. And I just want to share briefly that this is a God thing that Christian is here because the devil didn't want